you have that space where it can just be you and God alone? You know, that place where you can just collect your thoughts and it just seems like you can just hear from God in that place. Do you have that place? Jesus had a place like that. It was nestled on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and it was in a garden. Don't you just love gardens? Especially on a nice, cool day where you can smell the flowers. I imagine this garden smelled like olives as they pressed the olives and the oil just flowed out of the press. And there Jesus is, going to this garden often, that quiet place where he's going to the Father and he's praying. And he's drawing strength from his Father. There he would spend the night, and early the next morning, he would go into Jerusalem and he would go to church, go to the temple, and he would begin to teach. And the crowd, when Jesus showed up and began to teach, they hung on every word as Jesus spoke. Soon a crowd started to gather as they began to listen to this teacher teaching, saying things that were totally opposite of what they were experiencing in their own culture. Soon a group of men, really righteous, right men. You know, the kind who, when coming, you think, oh yes, here that guy comes. He knows it all. Do you know someone like that? You know you felt that. And so here he comes. Here they come in this group. Their names are the Pharisees. And their tone and their attitudes and their actions and with their words seem to just really reek and smell. They would say things and act like, I wish people knew all the Bible knowledge that I knew. They would say and act like God hears all of my prayers. They would say things and act like, how dare you judge me? My relationship is between God and you should not be judging me. I'm the right one here. And so they push through the crowd, and here these guys are standing in the middle, and with them, they bring a person with them. And it's a woman caught in the very act of adultery, maybe even naked. And there she stands in the middle of this crowd, cold, ashamed, numb. Probably in shock with how she's being treated. This was all a setup. They said, Jesus, what are you going to do with this woman? You know, the law says to stone her. Are you going to follow through with that law and stone her? And Jesus knew it was a trap. You see, if he says, yes, go ahead and stone her, then all of the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the street people, the people like you and I, would say, now, wait a minute. I thought he was a friend of sinners. He's lost all credit in my eyes now. And then, if he followed through, if he didn't pass judgment, they would say, now, wait a minute, he's a fraud. He says he's come to fulfill the law, and yet he is not obeying the law. What would he say? What would he do in that moment with the crowd, with the Pharisees, and with this woman? You could hear a pin drop. You see, there's a difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees are all about lording their authority over people, all about judging and loving judgment. But Jesus, is all about loving forgiveness. We'll pick back up in that story in just a minute. As you know, we are in this sermon series called The Questions of Jesus, and where Jesus continues to ask questions to his disciples, not because he wants information like, who's going to win the Super Bowl today? By the way, who's going to win, Tom Brady or Patrick Mahomes? Raise your hand for Tom Brady. Only a few are cheering for the old guy? Come on. Or Patrick Mahomes. How many of you don't even really care? That's the majority of us. The Seahawks aren't in it, so I don't care. But we are in this series, and we're not, Jesus is never out to get information like that. He's always about the transformation of somebody's heart. And we have another question of Jesus, and it's right here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And the question comes right here in verse 3, where it says this: "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" Let me just rephrase the question in my own words. Do you see the log in your own eye? Can you see it? You know, I was thinking just the other day about the number one reason why people don't come to church or go to church. So let's play a game of like Family Feud here and see what the audience says. What is the number one reason why people don't go to church, or say why they don't go to church? What's the number one reason? Just shout it out. Perhaps hypocrites. That's the number one answer. That's the answer I was looking for anyways. There could be all sorts of reasons, but I think the number one reason is because there's hypocrites. How many of you have had someone tell you that? Raise your hand. Oh, now there's some good crowd participation right there. Yeah, hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. Now, I don't know how you respond to that question or to that statement. That's right. That's what I didn't really expect an answer, because that was going to be my answer. If you're watching online, someone said there's always room for one more. Right? And yes, we're all hypocritical in some way or another, right? When it comes to our finances, maybe. Maybe we think one thing or say one thing, but we go out and spend our money on something else. Or maybe it's just simply like the words that come out of our mouth. We believe one thing, but we say another. Or we do. We're good actors. Right? We're good actors. And that's really what the word hypocrite means. And I think that's why in the book of James 1, I believe it says, don't be double-minded, right? For those of you who are double-minded, you're unstable, it says, in all that you do. And when we are hypocritical, we are unstable. So, being that we're a room full of hypocrites, we need Jesus, don't we? I mean, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. There is no one who is 100% good in this room. There's no one who's 100% righteous, no matter if you believe that or not. There isn't. And we need Jesus, who is the only good Father. We need Jesus, who is the only one who is 100% righteous and 100% grace. We need Jesus. So as we begin to think about these questions of Jesus, you know, they're really for these disciples, a disciple who really wants to walk the way of the kingdom. And to say, how is it? How do we walk in the way of the kingdom? And so the first thing I put in our notes this morning is that to walk the way of Jesus is not to be critical, but to be generous in our judging. Let's look at verses 1 through 2 in Matthew 7. We'll kind of walk through this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, it says this: "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." How many of you make it a priority to memorize scripture. I know some of us do that, and that's a good thing, and I encourage us to do that. I mean, one that a lot of people know, even if you are not a follower of Jesus yet, you know John 3:16. I mean, we kind of see that all over. Maybe we'll see that on in the Super Bowl today. People hold up those signs. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only son. Many of us know that. That's kind of a number one verse that a lot of people know. But you know another verse that people tend to know that don't even follow Christ or don't even know scripture very well? It's this one right here. Don't judge lest you be. Say that again. You know that. You've said it. Hey, don't judge me, right? You're not that righteous. Don't judge lest you be judged. We've all heard that before. It comes right here, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2. You've had your kids say that. How dare you judge me like that? How many of you remember that as your kids said that growing up? Or you said that to your parents? Right? You do not have room to judge me. Now, you know the problem with that statement is that we are taking that sometimes out of context. It's coming from a place called moral relativism, meaning there's no truth. What's right for me is different to what's right for you, right? There's just no truth at all. What's right and wrong are two different things, and so you have no room to judge what I am doing. Moral relativism. Now, if we're really going to understand what this means here, this word judge in context, we really have to understand a couple ways that this verse is used in Scripture. This word judge is used in Scripture, rather. First, it's used in the fact of a judge. When you go to court, and the judge listens to the jury, and then the jury speaks to the judge, and, you know, the lawyers speak, and all the things that involve a court session, and the judge makes the final announcement, guilty or not guilty. And sometimes there are consequences involved in that judgment. That's one way Scripture talks about the word judge. But then there's also another kind of judgment. It's the kind of judgment where we are wise and we are discerning in our judgment. Let me give you an example. If and when my daughter, my one and only daughter, decides to get married, she has no idea I'm using her as an example. Forgive me. She's at the soundboard. She could probably just turn me off right now. She has the authority and power to do that, probably. But if and when my daughter decides to get married and finds the one, and I find out, I get wind of this gentleman that in his recent history, that he abused and abuses women. Do you think I would make a judgment? I better. Absolutely, I would make a judgment. Now, I'll tell you what, I would not make the kind of judgment where I would say, you know what, this guy is beyond help, he's beyond hope, and I am going to condemn him to hell. That's not the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about here. That's not the kind of judgment that belongs. But there is a kind of judgment that the Lord wants us to use. It's a wise and discerning heart. We prayerfully judge and discern what's going on. So what kind of judgment is Jesus talking about here? And how does he want us to carry out that judgment? Verse 2 gives us that. It's very clear. Verse 2, it says, for you will be treated as you treat others. Pastor Mack alluded to that, to our children. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So it's clear from this scripture that he's not telling us not to judge. There are things that we judge, but it's how you judge, right? It says the standard you use in judging. So the scripture says we will judge, but it's how we will judge. So he's telling his disciples that if you're going to be my followers, it's not your job to judge whether someone's worthy of God or not. It's not your job to judge whether they're going to heaven or hell. It's not your job to judge those things. So what kind of judging is he talking about? It's not to be critical. I want to say this morning, it's to be very generous and wise and discerning and kind and gracious in our judging. If you notice several verses down in that same passage, Pastor Mack talked about it. That was a plan of ours, so it would correspond with our message. But he talked about the golden rule. It's just a few verses down in chapter 7. Do unto others whatever you would like them to do for you. That's being super generous. That's being super kind and gracious. I love the words of Eugene Peterson in the message where he says this: don't pick on people. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. So, I want to be very clear. Jesus is not saying, hey, just turn a blind eye to what's going on. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is to be very careful in how you judge and treat people the way you would want to be treated. I mean, this is a critical thing in our lives because we make judgments every day. And so we have got to know for a follower in the way of the kingdom, how do we judge? How do we do this? How do we live this out in our lives? How do we know if we are maturing in the way that we judge others? How do we know if we're maturing in our relationship with Jesus in the way that we love others? One person said, I know that I'm growing in my walk with Jesus when I stop confessing everyone else's sin and start confessing my own. That's how I know that I'm growing. In other words, I stop judging and looking at others, and I look at my own life. One commentator put it like this. He says, the duty of a doctor is sometimes to heal, oftentimes to afford relief, and always to bring consolation. You know, our first response when someone does something stupid, I mean, just, you know, they've really, you know, in your mind, just are an idiot. Our response should not be like, well, look at that idiot. Look what he has done. Or he has made his bed, now he has to lie in it, and, you know, it serves him right. How many of us have done that? I'll raise both my hands for all of you. That shouldn't be our first response. That's our default, isn't it? But it shouldn't be our first response. Our first response should be, you know, how can I help? How can I fix what is broken here? Right? Jesus came to restore, right? He came to fix what is broken. And for the follower of Jesus, we should say the same thing and do the same things. How can I fix what is broken? How can I restore? How can I be a part of this restoration process in people's life? How could I bring them closer to Jesus? So Jesus gives us this word picture here in this passage of Scripture in 3 through 5. And the second thing I put in our notes is to walk the way of Jesus, we must stop deflecting. I'll explain what that means. And start reflecting Christ. 3 through 5. It says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see that past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. There's that word. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You know, I love Jesus because he's so humorous at times. I mean, just sometimes even sarcastic at some statements, or at least we think that. But he uses this picture of eyes. You know, eyes are, I think, you know, very sensitive. How many of you have ever had like a speck in your eye, something just so small and it just irritates you? And it's just so, just hard to get out. It, I mean, just causes a little problem like that can cause and lead to a major problem. And so he uses that picture of this speck and this log. And he says, well, so how can you see clearly when you have a glaring flaw in your own eye? A log. I mean, can you picture that? Us walking around, I mean, for those of us who know it, like with a log in our eye, like just, you know, pointing out. I mean, how can we make judgments that clearly if we have a flaw in our own eye? I mean, it's just a ridiculous statement that Jesus makes. I mean, it's so ridiculous. It's like, yeah, I get it, God. I get it. I can't see clearly with a log in my eye. Now, again, I'm saying Jesus isn't just saying we need to turn a blind eye at all to the things around us. But what he is saying is, disciples, followers of me, friends, countrymen, lend me your ears. Listen. You first have to take care of that major flaw in your own eye. Because if you don't take care of that major flaw in your own eye, you cannot see people how I see people. As people born in my image. As my son and my daughter. If you do not pay attention to what's in your own eye and confess what's in your own eye, man, it's going to be a problem for a long time. And maybe even right now, you're identifying things that have just plagued you because you haven't paid attention to that thing in your own eye. I think it's important for us to own up to what's in our eye. The thing that is causing a problem in our own eye. Because if we don't talk about it, we don't talk about it with the Lord or even talk about it with a trusted friend, and it's going to torment us for a long time. Just one chapter over, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, 22 through 23. I want to read it from the Passion Translation. It says, the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth can't enter? So what is Jesus saying? If we do not examine our own self first, the truth of God can't enter. It's just darkness. You know, the temptation when we hear a message like this on judgment, it's kind of personal. The temptation is to, right now in your mind, think, wow, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. They really need to hear this. Or it's to maybe nudge the person sitting next to you and think in your mind, you better listen to this. You've got this problem. That is the temptation when we hear this. The temptation is to deflect this or project this on somebody else. Say, no, it's not my problem. It's my friend's problem. In fact, I'm going to forward this message to them. I'm going to share it with them. author Henry Cloud says this about projecting and deflecting. He says, when someone uses blame, they want to remove a bad aspect from themselves and place it onto someone else. This is called projection. People project so that they will not have to experience the discomfort of their own weakness. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? Adam, you know, when they ate the fruit, Adam said, well, no, it's the woman that you put me here with. He deflected it off himself and blamed Eve. And then what did Eve do? It's the serpent that made me do it. And blamed the serpent and deflected it. Got all the attention off herself. And we've been doing it ever since, haven't we? I don't know if you've noticed some things, friends, but I'm sure you have. But as you get older, our body starts to kind of wear out. You know, things don't work like they used to work. And our eyes begin, for some of us, to get a little bit weaker. And we've got some problems. And, man, I love going to the eye doctor. And, you know, he puts those lenses on you. And he's, you know, trying to find the right prescription. And he's, you know, saying better one, better two, like, does this lens look good? I'm like, I don't know. My eyes are messed up. I don't know. But we can't do anything really about our bodies that are wasting away. But that shouldn't be true of us spiritually. Right? The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries that have ever lived, he had a lot of scars on his body that came from persecution. He was in shipwrecks. He was beat and he was tortured, all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his body, I'm sure, was feeling pains all the time. And he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. What does that tell you about Paul? He believed that in this power of God that would renew him, renew his mind, renew the spirit, and give him passion to live, even though his body is wasting away. He believed that God could grow him and mature him, even in this area of making judgments. So, how do we, like Paul, grow in this area of our lives? I think Jesus was on to something here, friends. When Jesus asked the question, do you have a log in your eye? I think that's an important question that we need to ask ourselves often. It's such an important question. Because most oftentimes we go back to our default and we like to blame other people or other things. And so the question for one who is walking in the way of Jesus is to answer that question that he asked his disciples. In closing, I just want to give us a few ways in which we can continue to grow with Jesus and mature with Jesus. The first way is stop taking on the role of a judge. There's only one judge. And I like to say, I'm not him, and you're not him. There's only one judge. Our role is not to judge in a condemning way. Chances are people are already feeling a lot of condemnation and a lot of shame and a lot of guilt that people heap on them, that Satan heaps on them. And it's not our role to convict and to condemn. The Holy Spirit convicts and shows them. John 16:8 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. You see, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to convict. And when I take on that role of judging, I'm taking on the role of the Holy Spirit. And there's only one Holy Spirit, and we're not Him. Our place is to judge wisely, generously, graciously, with discernment. The second thing is to start acknowledging your blind spots. We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. And we have to acknowledge that we are not perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have to acknowledge that. We're not perfect. We could be possibly wrong about some things. We might not be right about everything. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were so blind to the log in their own eye. They were so blind that they could not even see their faults. They were so blind and so fixed on what they believed was right, and they could not see any other way. And Jesus is saying, friends, don't be like that. Don't be like that. The Pharisees, they trusted in their own goodness. And they couldn't see any other way. And see, when we're so blind and so fixated on what we think is so right, like the Pharisees, do you know that we can actually be led astray? I mean, it's possible that you can be led astray. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." There's a lot of strange teachings in our world today, isn't there? Can I get an amen to that? That's just saying agree with me. There's a lot of strange teachings. And it's possible for us to get trapped and caught up into those strange teachings and be led away from actually the truth if we're so fixated on what we think is right, like the Pharisees. Hebrews 13:9 goes on to say, "It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace." Wow. We need to be reminded of that. It's good for ourselves to be strengthened by the grace of God. I think one of the wisest things that a follower of Jesus, one who wants to walk in the way of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is to get a trusted friend around them. One who is growing spiritually in the Lord, maybe more than you, get a trusted Christian leader or a pastor or somebody in your life where you could come to them often and say, "What are my blind spots? Is there something in my life that I'm ignoring? That I'm so fixated on and I'm just like hell-bent on it. Can you help me identify those in my life?" Start acknowledging blind spots. The last thing, friends, is I would suggest is this. Make prayer and confession an ongoing practice with Jesus. I mean, if you really want to grow in the area of walking with Jesus and discovering Jesus, you ask Him, "Jesus, what are my blind spots? God, help me not to justify them and say, well, it's like that because, you know, when I was a child long, long ago." No. What are those? Don't justify them. Don't even condemn them. Instead, bring them to God. And have the peace of God wash over you as He brings healing and speaks peace. So there that day in the crowd, the woman stood there, cold, numb, ashamed. The crowd hung on every word. How would Jesus respond in His judgment? Jesus, maybe He took out of His pocket, I don't know, I'd like to envision this, the scripture doesn't tell us. But maybe He took a stone, and he held it up. And he said, hey, which one of you are without sin? Which one of you is totally perfect? And why don't you be the first one to judge this woman and throw the first stone? One by one, I imagine they just kind of looked at their lives and they began to replay the night before. Maybe they were with the same woman. They began to replay all these things that they had done and said, and quickly they realized, oh my goodness, I don't have room to judge here. And they walked away. And there it was, Jesus, alone with this woman. I'm sure the crowd looking onward, still continuing to hang on every word. The woman at the mercy of Jesus, at the grace of Jesus. And Jesus says, do you see anyone here that's condemning you? No, Rabbi. I don't see them. And he says, so neither do I condemn you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and lead a new life and not be trapped in sin any longer. Friends, that is the generous judgment and grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us? Would you help us in pursuing you, following you, to be this kind of disciple that doesn't just deflect, but reflects the love of Jesus to everyone that we meet. Lord Jesus, if this church is going to be a city on a hill, Lord, we need to reflect you to everyone. And that often comes through the way we think and the way we act in making judgments. So friends, help us. So God, help us here this morning to be very wise, discerning, but also super generous in our judgment of others. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we close in this last song?